From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege to be in studio. I couldn't be here if it wasn't for many of you who stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, and for that I'm deeply grateful. Of course, we live in tumultuous times, and when principles of the times run against our deepest conviction, battle is our calling. Peace has become sin. We must, at the price of dearest peace, lay our convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fervor of our faith, or as Abram Kuyper said, with all the fire of our faith. And that is why I'm so grateful for those who are standing with me in the battle for life and truth. It makes a difference in the lives of people worldwide. Our ministries circle the globe, quite frankly, not only through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, what we do through the Christian Research Institute, through our journal, through the website, and so much more. We do face daunting challenges in this world, but we have great opportunities. Technology has opened the door for those opportunities, and this is the time to seize them. We can make a transformational difference. Kingdoms come and go. But the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is eternal, and our investments in that kingdom will yield eternal treasure. Remember, a handful of disciples empowered by the Spirit turned the world right side up, and you and I can do the same. We can make a difference. There's always the truth of the power of one. One empowered by the Spirit can stand against the multitude. So for those of you who are supporting the ministry, please accept my deepest gratitude for your partnership and the difference it makes in so many lives. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants on the web at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, so many hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is James. He's listening in New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your ministry, and I want to thank you for the work you're doing for the body of believers. Our question is on Revelation 19 and 20. What does the Bible say about, will any Christians take the mark? Or can you tell me something about how Satan is going to try to deceive the masses with that mark?
Well, I think what you have to remember is that on the basis of the book of Revelation, the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, just as the mark of the beast identifies identity with the beast. And so we're already marked out. You have a mark as I have a mark. That does not mean we have a visible mark. It means that what we do in our worldview identifies us in terms of who we belong to. And that is true both for believers or unbelievers. And thus, whether you had a mark or not, people would know whether you're a follower of Christ. You think about what's happening in Syria, where you had, I think it was six women and two men who were demanded to convert to Islam. They refused, and what happened? They were killed. No one had to wonder whether they were Christians or not because they refused to convert to Islam. They stayed true to the cause of Christ, and as a result of that, they were, in case of the women, raped and then brutally killed. The men were crucified. In fact, one man had to watch as his son, I think he was 12 years old, has his fingertips cut off so that the agony of the son would cause him to renounce the name of Christ, and he did not. So again, his actions and his worldview identified him as belonging to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So mark of the beast is not a physical mark. It is the mark of what you do and your worldview.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And remember that I give that answer with all due respect to those who would disagree, not on the basis of my own opinion, which has very little value, but rather my opinion is based clearly on testing Scripture or reading Scripture in light of Scripture. There's an entry that I wrote on that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. There's a section on this very question. Also, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, both of those resources available through the ministry. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dalton. He's listening in Sherwood Park, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Dalton.
Hey, Hank. I have a couple of atheists I've been online with, and they're kind of belligerent. One of them asked me, or rather insulted me by saying, you'd rather believe in something that's false just because it gives you hope and comfort. What a sad, sad person you are. Can you give me some input there?
Yeah, I think that with all due respect, he sadly mistakes reality. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, which is to say that if you live in the universe, you know there has to be a universe maker. If you are stumbling down a path on a deserted island and found a basketball, you wouldn't say that basketball just came out of thin air. You would immediately suppose that the intricacies of a basketball presuppose a basketball maker. And that is true with something far more complex as well, and that is the universe in which we reside. So God's eternal power, divine nature seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. And by the way, not only do we believe because there's this outer testimony, but we also believe because there's an inner testimony, which is to say we have the light of conscience. God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of your consciousness. And logically, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So you're not believing vainly. You're believing because all of the evidence points in the direction of an uncaused first cause.
Okay. Thank you very much. I totally agree with your, you know, have to, if you're in a universe, you probably will believe in a universe maker because of the intricacies of it. It does not make sense to me when I look at the evidence and points to how complex and how unlikely is something that can, that's this complex can come out of just thin air.
Sure. And the other thing that you may want to say, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. And that is to say that Christ has come and he has resurrected himself from the dead. The evidence for that is overwhelming. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes a four-part argument that Christ died, he suffered fatal torment, that he appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You know, Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, and that Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, transformed scared, scattered disciples. Now, it's conceivable that someone will die for what they sincerely believe to be true, but it is inconceivable that thousands upon thousands would voluntarily die for what they know to be a lie. When the sword is unfurled, you might well say, I was just kidding. So there are those who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his post-resurrection appearances. And when you think about James, a classic example, he was embarrassed by everything Jesus stood for, and then Jesus appeared to him. And what did James say? He called himself a bondservant of Christ. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church and eventually was martyred for his faith. I always say this, you have to ask yourself what it would take for someone to willingly die for the notion that one of his family members is God. Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ can account for that.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. And of course, the atheist is using a tactic. He's exerting sneer pressure rather than giving an argument. But his expression of accusing someone of believing, as Christians do solely because of the comfort they receive, can be said of his worldview as well. He does not want God to exist, and so he takes comfort in his belief in atheism. So the sword cuts both ways. Remember what Jesus said, light came into dark because men loved the dark rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And in saying that, Jesus made plain that the problem is never that there's not enough light. The problem is that men love darkness. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that.
The prophet Isaiah declared, "This is the way, walk in it." The way Isaiah was speaking of is the way of the cross, God's way to the good and beautiful life. In their new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilburn and philosopher Brian Greger explain that the call to Christ's cross is in fact a call to love, joy, and peace, not just for eternity, but for life today, here and now. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilburn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a quick moment to remind those listening that as the Holy Spirit leads you, please consider praying for this ministry and giving. Giving is crucial as we want to be in a position to do those things that God has called this ministry to do. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. You need ladders to visions. And we have a vision to make a difference while there is yet time. It is not a human vision. It is a God-given vision. It is a vision that we have been about diligently, not only in the area of apologetics, but also talking about what it means to experience life. The focus of our ministry is not just an intellectual head fake. It is to experience the resurrected Christ so that we might live the victorious, overcoming life. Anything you can do would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters C. Ryan. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mary, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
Hi. I've been reading Matthew, and I got into chapter 7, and when I got into the part where Jesus said to not give what is holy to dogs and not throw your pearls before swine, I went down to my concordance so I could try to see what they meant by that, and all I got was that dogs back in the day were considered scavengers and that pigs were considered unclean. I'm trying to understand what he was trying to say there, because the first thing I thought was what he's saying, don't help people that don't want to be helped, but then I'm sure that's not what he meant. So what's your take on that?
Yeah, the dogs and swine, as you correctly point out, really refers to heathen people, unclean like the pigs and the scavenger dogs. These are people, including, by the way, Jews that Jesus Christ is addressing, who do not practice virtue. Remember that the Jews were called to be a light to the world, but instead of being a city on a hill, they oftentimes prostituted themselves, and in that sense, did not practice the virtues or preach the truth that they had been called to testify to. So they became vile. And so there are various analogies or metaphors that are used in this case. The dogs so immersed in evil that they show no hope whatsoever of change. And the swine, those who habitually live immoral, impure lives. The pearls, again in the context here, are the inner mysteries of the Christian faith. And these include in context the very teachings that Jesus Christ gives to us in the Sermon on the Mount and the great sacraments of the Christian faith. These are holy things, but they're despised by those who are not willing to listen to truth, who are, in essence, those who have become detestable because they have detested the very things that are sacred and sacramental.
So what does that mean to me as a person that, you know, I'm supposed to be spreading the word of Jesus to other people? How do I make that decision on who I need to share?
Well, sure. And I think herein lies a very important question. I'm glad you articulated it. I don't think that we need to feel obligated to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? What we do need to do is become equipped Christians, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, so that those whose hearts are opened to truth can receive that truth. I've said this many times, but I think in context bears repeating once more. God dwells in enough obscurity, so if we don't want to find him, we will not, but in enough light so that if we do want to find him, we will. So those who despise the sacred things, we don't have to be those that shake them. We need to be those that are always ready so when the heart turns towards the Lord, we can explain the things of God more clearly, as Priscilla did.
Can I ask can this also apply to what we call the Easter Christmas churchgoers? Are they really seeking God, or are they just doing it for looks or whatever?
Yeah, I think what we have to be careful about is to, as Jesus says in the very context here, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So I don't think that we have to be those who are judgmental, but we do have to be those who make a right judgment. And that right judgment is given to us because we are those who experience the quickening, the awakening power of the Spirit, who leads us and directs us. And so he gives us the opportunities to speak to those whose hearts are opened and to see the world realistically, as you have just done. There are a lot of people who go to church as a mere tradition. Christianity is about a real experience with a very real and living Christ.
Thank you. That cleared up quite a bit.
Mary, thank you so much for your call. We'll talk next to Stacy. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Hey, it's so good to get a hold of you. I listen to you all the time. My question is, the verse in the Bible that talks about different gifts, like the gift of teaching, it also brings up the gift of prophecy. Now, do Christians still have that gift?
You know, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So there's a sense in which there are prophecies in the Bible that are made and then fulfilled. But there's also prophecy in the sense not of foretelling, but forthtelling. And what that means is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we prophesy to encourage, strengthen, and edify. There's a whole group of wonderful Christians in a recovery, a move of the Holy Spirit, in which they prophesy. And when they prophesy, they're not trying to predict the future, but what they're trying to do is share their portion with the body of Christ. They are sharing from their heart what the Holy Spirit gives them so that they can strengthen, edify, encourage, enrich the body of Christ. So it's not left to the hired gun, but everyone is speaking as God has given them a portion to share with the rest of the body.
Okay, that makes sense. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Stacy. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ed, listening in Winters Springs, Florida, on the web. Hi, Ed.
How's it going, Hank?
I'm doing well.
I'm having trouble distinguishing between God, the loving Father, and God, the judge. I was looking at a video on YouTube of late comedian George Carlin. I'm not telling anybody to listen to George Carlin. I'm not really a fan of his. But he made the statement, God is a special place full of fire, smoke, and burning, and torture, and anguish, where he will send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry until the end of time. But he loves you.
Which he said ironically. Yeah, I've actually heard him say that. We have a clip of him saying that, actually. But here's the point. This is a caricature of Christianity. God has given people choice. If God didn't give people choice, heaven wouldn't be heaven. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment that's worse than hell. So God is not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force the George Carlins of the world into his loving presence for all eternity, when they spurn his love in this life, he gives them precisely what they want. Now, again, he's caricaturing hell. Hell is not a place of torture. Hell is a place of torment. The torment is being absent the love and grace and goodness of God. So there are all kinds of metaphors that are used, and the fundamentalists on the left, just like the fundamentalists on the right, unfortunately take those metaphors and read them in a wooden, literalistic fashion. Hell is a place that is horrible. It is horrible because we no longer have the very thing that we were created to have, and that is the imago Dei, the image of God. In the unbeliever, it is substantially and systematically effaced and erased, and that is, if you will, the hell of it. And this may be very much in concert with what we're talking about before. The metaphor is dogs and swine, but the idea is those who habitually live immoral, impure lives. And the mysteries of the Christian faith, including heaven and hell, are foreign to them, and they scoff at the very notion. But God has placed a knowledge of himself in the heart of every human. Out of here. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.